The following audio is from River City Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at rivercityrichmond.org.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Amen. I want to label this message simply cultivating Christ-likeness. Cultivating Christ-likeness. February the 12th, 1728 was the 65th birthday of the Puritan Cotton Mather. The following day, he would breathe his last. Prior to this period, Mather had never really suffered any severe or extended time of sickness. And he spent his life, his energies, his strength in fruitful service for the Lord Jesus Christ. His signet ring had on it the emblem of a fruit-bearing tree, and inscribed in it was Psalm 1, verse 3. "It will be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth his fruit in his season." On the day of his death, his son Samuel asked his father for one final word of counsel. And it is said that Mather replied with one word to his son: fruitful. Fruitfulness, the good of others and the glory of God, was the consuming passion and purpose and priority of Cotton Mather's life. And I contend this morning that it should be the same for every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness is an often used biblical metaphor for spiritual usefulness. Fruit bearing is conduct for the good of others and the glory of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 uses this metaphor in a different way. Here, the emphasis of fruit bearing is on character, not merely conduct. Paul had preached the gospel in the Roman province of Galatia. Sinners heard the saving message of Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and trusted in the finished work of Christ alone for salvation. But after Paul's departure, religious zealots known as Judaizers arrived in the area preaching what Paul will call in chapter 1 a different gospel. Another gospel. It was actually no gospel at all. And as a result, these young believers, this young congregation was seduced away from the simplicity of the gospel. Paul wrote this letter back to these churches in the province to clarify and to simplify the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 can be rightly called the golden verse of Paul's letter to the Galatians. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is Paul's primary claim, that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ sets the believer free from religious rules and rituals and regulations. Yet this freedom is not free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." How then are we to live in true Christian freedom? Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Those verses describe the Christian life as a spiritual warfare. That there is a constant conflict in the believer's life between the flesh and the spirit. And it is by submitting our lives to the leadership of the Holy Spirit that we are able to prevail in this ongoing struggle. This life in the Spirit, this walking in the Spirit, is not something mystical. It is simply a life of trust and obedience. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 describe this Spirit-led life in practical terms. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So the question on the table this morning is, how may I cultivate Christ-likeness? I want to assume that if you are a child of God, if you have been redeemed by the blood of the cross, if you are born again, there is in you a desire to be more like Christ. If so, then how? How do we cultivate Christ-likeness in our lives? Paul answers that in these two verses as he teaches us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to consider this cultivation of Christ-likeness, three dynamics of it, three dynamics of the process of cultivating Christ-likeness. Would you notice first with me the stark contrast? The stark contrast. Verse 22 begins with a contrasting conjunction, but. And this great contrast really reflects the tension of the text. There are two ways to live, Paul is saying here. Verses 19 through 21, you can live by what the flesh produces, or 22 and 23, you can live by what the Spirit produces. Let me say a word about what the flesh produces first. What does the flesh produce? What does a life led and governed and directed by our fleshly desires produce? Paul answers in no uncertain terms in verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The grammar here indicates that these listed sins, verses 19 through 21, remain sins. None of these things have been canceled off of God's sin list. The world may dress it up. The world may vote to approve it. But what God calls sin is sin. But notice that Paul describes these sins as the works of the flesh. If I may say it another way, these are the things that happen when you just follow your heart. Our sinful nature results in sinful conduct. And these works of the flesh, he says, are evident. They are obvious. They are inevitable results of a life lived in pursuit of our fleshly desires. These lists of vices, these catalogs of sin, this list is not exhaustive. In fact, Paul says at the end, after listing 15 vices, he says, just in case I miss something, if I excluded your pet sin, I'm talking about things like these. Which is a warning to us about godliness. You and I should not take this list and then try to figure out how close we can get to this list without falling in. Godliness is to forsake, abandon, flee anything that resembles these representative acts. Paul says, I warned you about these things before, and I'm warning you now. This is an element of teaching that needs to be a regular part of the body life of the church so that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I have a private Bible daily reading plan. But on top of my reading, I often gravitate many mornings to the Psalms to find something to comfort me and encourage me, to uplift me for the day. But my spiritual growth cannot just be based upon those comforting texts. Because I'm stubborn, I need to be confronted and rebuked and warned. It's true of all of us. Paul says, him we proclaim, Colossians 1:28, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature or complete in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I've warned you before, and I warn you again that the person who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Indeed, Christians can be guilty of committing the sins in this vice list. But Paul is saying that anyone who practices these things as a lifestyle and thinks they are going to heaven is greatly deceived. In the real sense, he's saying there's a difference between weakness and wickedness. It's one thing to fall as you follow Jesus Christ and to get up in repentance. It's another thing to claim to be a believer and wallow in sin that you know is not pleasing to the Lord. The warning here is bids us to run to the cross, repent of our sins and run to the cross, and throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ. And so there is in verses 19 through 21 what the flesh produces, and then there is a word in our text about what the Spirit produces. Verses 19 through 21 record the works of the flesh. Verses 22 and 23 record the fruit of the Spirit. The contrast is between the flesh and the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 ends by saying that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. When you turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in your heart immediately, completely, and permanently. The primary ministry of the indwelling Spirit is the sanctification of the believer. He lives in us to make us holy, to conform us to Christ, to sanctify us to the purposes of God. The Holy Spirit produces holy saints. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you have been sealed until the day of redemption." What a verse. The word there, grieved, in Ephesians 4:30 means grieved. It's what it means when we grieve the passing of a loved one. Our sin breaks the Holy Spirit's heart. But the beautiful news out of there is that in our sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't abandon us. He is the one who has sealed us for the day of redemption. He does not abandon us, but he does not allow us. I mean, one of the evidences of genuine conversion is that the Holy Spirit won't let you sin and just feel good about it. The Holy Spirit will confront you so that the Holy Spirit may convict you, so that the Holy Spirit may convert you. He lives in us to uproot our sinful ways and to ripen the fruit of Christ's likeness. He lives in us to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. So let me pause and ask, friend, how are things today between you and Jesus? The work of the Holy Spirit is one of the benefits of saving faith. It is one of the benefits of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is good news or glad tidings. It's what it term literally means. But ultimately, the gospel is simultaneously bad news, worst news, good news, and best news. The bad news is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The worst news is that we will have to answer to God for how we have lived our lives, and there is nothing we can do to commend ourselves to God for his approval. There's nothing we can do to fix what our sin has broken. All of our righteous deeds are as a polluted garment before the Lord. But the good news is God sent his son Jesus, who lived a righteous life. Righteous life that you and I could never live. Who died at the cross to pay for our sins and who rose from the dead for our justification. That ain't even the best news. The best news, friend, is that today, right now, if you turn from your sins and trust in Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, today you can have free forgiveness, new life, and eternal hope. But this salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. It is a transformation of life. And Paul says, you should check yourself. If your life is hateful, miserable, anxious, impatient, unkind, evil, unfaithful, disagreeable, and undisciplined. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the first dynamic is the stark contrast. Would you secondly consider with me the spiritual cluster? And under this heading, I want to ask, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Consider on one hand the meaning of Spirit fruit, and on the other hand, the manifestation of Spirit fruit. The meaning of spiritual fruit. I grew up in a church culture where you could come to church and randomly be asked, you know, not how you doing, what's your spiritual gift? But I don't remember in that church I grew up in, a beloved church, being asked, where is your spirit fruit? It's an issue of both and, not either or. Spiritual gifts are about power. Spirit fruit is about character. To have character without power is to be useless, but to have power without character is to be dangerous. We need not only the gifts of the Spirit, we need, if you will, the graces of the Spirit. This is what Paul describes here. He calls it fruit. Would you know that it is fruit, not fruits? The works of the flesh are plural. The fruit of the Spirit here is singular. There is a unity of these virtues. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like you strolling through the vegetable section at your local grocery store, where you pick the fruit you like and leave the rest behind. Or you see the eggs and say, oh, those cost too much. You're not free to choose fruit and reject others. The presence of love does not excuse the absence of self-control. The presence of joy does not excuse the absence of gentleness. The presence of patience does not excuse the absence of faithfulness. This is a unified cluster. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit metaphor is about spiritual usefulness. May I suggest the Holy Spirit gives gifts that he may use you. The Holy Spirit gives fruit to make us usable. We are quick to pray, Lord, use me. How often do we pray, Lord, make me usable? It is a life that is both faithful and fruitful. The fruit of the Holy Spirit grows organically, but it does not grow independently. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And in a real sense, the fruit of the Holy Spirit here is the character of Christ. These nine traits are not exhaustive, they are representative, and they represent the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a truth to meditate on. Jesus is qualified to be our Savior because his life was marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the Holy Spirit works in us to make us like Christ. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That process happens, we see here, by incarnation, not by imitation. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in us to conform us to the image of his son. Or if I could say it the way I like to say it. It is the will of God to have the Spirit of God use the word of God to make the children of God look like the Son of God. Would you also notice the manifestation of spirit fruit? These nine virtues are a unified whole. They are described here, if I may. May I present them to you under three headings, three ways they manifest themselves. First, there is Godward dependence. First and foremost, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is not a feeling or emotion. Love is what you do. And this love is rooted in God's love for us. It is a sense of goodwill that displays itself in self-sacrificing action for the benefit of the one loved, even if the one loved is not worthy of the love. Well, let me give that to you in simpler terms. It's Calvary love. And the love of the Lord for us should overflow in our love for others. Joy is not happiness. Happiness, as the world defines it, is circumstantial. It is thing-centered, people-centered, or event-centered. But joy is an all-consuming satisfaction in God that enables us, as James 1 says, to rejoice even when we are facing various trials in life. Peace here is not merely the absence of animosity or hostility. It is wholeness and wellness. It is the positive presence of God. In a real sense, this peace is spiritual climate control. It regulates one's heart and mind no matter the circumstances around. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. But not only is this spirit fruit reflected in Godward dependence, it is also reflected in outward devotion. Patience here. It's not patience merely in difficult circumstances. It is more specifically patience with difficult people. It is literally long suffering. It is a spirit of forgiveness and forbearance when one is under mistreatment or severe suffering. Kindness is not merely, it's not so much about what we do, but how we do it. It is to treat others as Christ has treated us. And goodness here is moral and spiritual excellence. It's a clear conscience. It's upright motives. It is spiritual servanthood. Galatians 6 and 10 will go on to say that as you have the opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there is Godward dependence that manifests the spirit fruit. There is outward devotion. And then there is inward discipline. Faithfulness is basically the word in the New Testament for faith. But here it is pictured as the fruit of faith. It is constancy. It is trustworthiness. It is dependability. It is the one who does his duty until his duty is done. Gentleness translates what some scholars call the most untranslatable word in the New Testament. But the term is the picture for the taming of wild animals. It is gentleness. It is meekness. Not weakness, but it's strength under control. In fact, it's last in the list is self-control, which is the opposite of self-indulgence. The term is often used in relation to sexual immorality, but it speaks beyond that. It is the ability to say yes to God and no to sin. And so there is the stark contrast, there is the spiritual cluster. Thirdly, quickly, let me show you the supernatural cultivation. Forgive me, you got a Baptist alliteration this morning. The spiritual cultivation. Let me just quickly, finally, say a word about how this is cultivated. And I want to just note, if I don't get to say everything in these next few moments, I just want to remind you that spirit fruit is cultivated, not manufactured. And it doesn't happen with an attitude that says, let go and let God. It is the result of Christian maturity, productivity, and liberty. First, there's Christian maturity. The fruit of the Spirit is about spiritual transformation, but it cannot be counterfeited. I know it may seem like if you read through this list of the fruit of the Spirit, you say, like, I know some unsaved people who would never go to church, who reflect this better than some Christians I know. But what Paul is talking about here is not civil righteousness. Any act falls into three categories: bad, bad, good, bad, or good, good. Okay? Anybody can do bad, bad. Unsaved people, bad, bad is doing the wrong thing for the wrong reason. An unbeliever can do good, bad, the right thing for the wrong reason. But only a child of God can do good, good, the right thing with the right motivation. William Steele says it this way, that the growing Christian is someone who has learned to do the natural thing spiritually and the spiritual thing naturally. Are you then growing in Christ's likeness? This cultivation takes time. It's a labor-intensive process that involves prayer, scripture, service, fellowship, and trouble. I need to rush on, but mark it down, brothers and sisters. You are only as mature as your least immature fruit. Don't judge your maturity by the virtue in this list that comes easy to you. You are only as mature as your most immature fruit. So each of us should go home today and have a fruit inspection. And be honest with God about where we are and trust that Jesus can clear our past, conquer our problems, and change our personality. There is also not only Christian maturity, but Christian productivity. The Holy Spirit is at work in us for the good of others and the glory of God. John 15, 26 says, when the Spirit comes, he will bear witness to me. John 16, 14 says, when the Spirit comes, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. And when the Holy Spirit is at work, he's never drawing attention to himself. He's always saying, look at Jesus. He's always pointing to Jesus. And when he cultivates the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will be more like Jesus. So the question on the table this morning, friends, is how do you taste? You can't answer that by introspection. The tree doesn't eat its own fruit. How do you taste to others? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is cultivated in the soil of relationships. Now, let me tighten that up. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is cultivated in the soil of messy relationships. I wish I could just today commit myself to the Lord and then go to bed tonight, and while I'm asleep, he does a heart transplant. And I just wake up with the fruit of the Holy Spirit maturely and ripened in my life. But that's not how it works. To develop the fruit of love in my life, he puts me in relationship with people who are hard to love. You get it? To cultivate the fruit of joy, he puts me in difficult situations and then says, be fruitful. To cultivate peace, he puts me in relationships with people who get on my last nerve and then says, be fruitful. Let me try it another way. I don't know this personally well. I know this by hanging out with my wife at the grocery store. You judge how ripe a fruit is by squeezing it. And it is when life puts the squeeze on you that it reveals what's really in you. I have one more paragraph, but just let me challenge you. When you wake up in the morning, just pray through these two verses and choose love. Lord, I may have to deal with people who will be harsh with me today, but help me by your Holy Spirit's help and in the name of Jesus to choose gentleness. When temptations arise today, help me to choose self-control by the Spirit's help. Christian maturity, Christian productivity, Christian liberty. I'm a preacher's son. My father pastored Mount Sinai Baptist Church in Los Angeles. And I remember as a boy, one afternoon after school going to the office with my dad, to that church on 18th and Gramercy, and workers were there to put up bars on the office door of the church and bars on the windows of that church office. It had recently been broken into. This was the leader's solution. And my dad sat there and watched them work with tears in his eyes. And when I asked him what was wrong, he says, "Son, when I was a boy, my daddy's church didn't have any locks on it. It was always open, and at any given time, anyone could just come in and pray." And it just broke his heart that he was putting up bars to keep people from breaking in the church office. I think that's the spirit here of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The closing line, and I'm done, says, "Against such things, there is no law." The fruit of the Holy Spirit is given here, expressing the Holy Spirit's desire to cultivate Christ's likeness in you and me, not through the bars of rules and rituals and regulations. The gospel, one study Bible says it this way: the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not a checklist to work through, but a unified blossoming of a heart liberated by the gospel of grace. Praise God that Jesus sets us free from to-do list religion. He says in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's pray. Thank you again for your word, its truth, its wisdom, and its authority. Thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the riches of your word. Thank you for the steadfastness of your love toward us. You have saved us not merely as a ticket to heaven, but that we would be holy and blameless before you. And the good work you've begun in us, you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Would you help us, I pray, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling as you work in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Draw to yourself here today those who should be saved. Bring those who are lost to an end of themselves. Cause them to see the beauty and the power and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And turn them from their sins to faith in him. And may your children of this congregation grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. Amen.